scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 31. Luke 12, 13 to 31. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed you a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." This is the word of our Lord. Well, as the children are going down, let me just say what a great joy it is to be with you at Park Street this morning. As Ron already mentioned, we do have great historic links between the seminary and Park Street, and we appreciate that so much. I've been at Gordon-Conwell now a year and a half, but long before I ever came to the seminary, I followed with great interest the ministry and the work of Park Street Church. Thankful to God for the great things He's done through this congregation here in the city, here in the very heart of one of the very important cities in the world. And so it is a great joy to be with you and to share God's Word. Let me just say that we are inviting any of you who are interested in talking about Gordon-Conwell to a pizza luncheon afterwards. I think it's in the granary room. I don't know where that is, but go after the smell of the pizza, wherever you smell that, and you'll find your way. Be delighted to sit and chat with you. Some of our admissions people are here. And not only those who are feeling called to what we normally think of as traditional ministries, but almost 20% of our students actually serve Christ in the marketplace. And so any interest at all, we'd be glad to meet and to share with you. We are all deeply aware that in the past 2 years, we have in this country been absorbed with an economic crisis. I imagine that almost every one of us sitting here this morning has been impacted by it in some way or another. If we went through the congregation today, we would hear some very deep stories, hard stories, I'm sure. I'm sure that some of us sitting here this morning have lost jobs. With it, the loss of pride, dignity, the sense of anxiety that often accompanies. Some of us have lost homes, due to foreclosure. Some of us have had to move to another place to make ends meet. Some of us have perhaps dropped out of an educational program or taken leave for a time or gone into greater debt for that education than we ever thought we would. Some of us sitting here, no doubt, have had businesses go under, and with it all the great dreams that we had. And probably many of us have seen our savings, investments dwindle very quickly, leaving us uncertain about the future or perhaps even about retirement. Well, it is in times like this that we often see who we really are. It's in this kind of a setting that we come to see our real values, our real commitments in life. And I think if we are honest, probably many of us sitting here think, if this economic crisis would end, my life would be together again. I'd be free from anxiety and filled with joy and peace within. But according to Jesus, those perceptions may not be on target. Jesus rejected the notion that money can buy happiness and peace and joy in life. Now, we might say, well, what did Jesus know about an economic recession? After all, he lived 2,000 years ago. It was hardly a market economy in his day. Banks, at least as we know them today, weren't around. There was no stock market. There were no economists tracking all of this. So what did Jesus know? Well, interestingly, Jesus had a lot to say about the economy. No, not economics in the technical sense, not lectures on microeconomics and macroeconomics, but he talked a great deal about wealth, possessions, money, jobs, physical realities. In fact, Jesus talked more about money realities than any other subject he addressed other than the theme of the kingdom of God. And in our text for today, Luke the 12th chapter, we find Jesus addressing this subject. Jesus was one day out preaching to the crowds when he received a rather interesting request. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, this was not an unusual request. Rabbis from time to time were asked to arbitrate such disputes. In this case, we don't know whether the claim was just or not, whether the man's brother was fraudulent, or whether this was just good old sibling rivalry. But interestingly, Jesus refuses to arbitrate the case over inheritance. Evidently, he perceives in this man an outlook on life that was suspect. For in verse 15, he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." This man had evidently fallen prey to the outlook that many have in the midst of our economic crisis. If I just had money, all would be well. My life would be together. I would be saved, at least from the economic pressures around me. But Jesus says to us, be careful of greed, that outlook on life that says money and wealth are the keys to life. For a person's life, true, meaningful life, does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And then Jesus goes on to tell a story, a parable, to make the point. We call it the parable of the rich fool. Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, there are a few things we need to understand about this story and about this man. At one level, this guy seems to be a pretty good business person. He follows the canons of good business practice. He knows, for example, that capital is essential to a business. You have to have capital formation, and that has to expand. And so he builds bigger storage bins in order to execute his business. He also knows that productivity is essential to a business, or it'll go under. Employees will get laid off. And these kinds of things, by the way, are affirmed by Jesus in some other parables. He tells the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the parables of the minas in Luke the 19th chapter. And in those chapters, in those stories, we find people who are rewarded for investing their possessions and earning more from it. In other words, Jesus is not anti-wealth, though he clearly warns of the pernicious dangers. Another thing we need to notice about this man and about this story is that there is no mention of unethical practices by which he garnered his wealth. It doesn't mention fraud or deceptiveness. There's no mention of unjust treatment of his employees. There's no mention of cooking the books to deceive the shareholders. So at first glance, this man looks like a pretty good businessman, man, and an ethical one at that. But look at the words that follow. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich towards God." Now, why does Jesus call him a fool? Why does he question the very core of his life? I think a closer look at the story tells why. This rich man is absorbed with self-centered greed. The problem in the story here is not wealth. The problem is an attitude towards wealth. The problem is self-centered greed. And when you look closely at the story, it is filled with the first person pronoun. The man says, "I have no place to store my crops. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones. I will store up surplus grain. And then I will say to myself," the whole structure of the story as Jesus tells it, is centered in his self-absorbed greed. And though he may have gotten his wealth by legitimate means, Jesus knows that sooner or later, that greed will lead to unethical practices and injustice in his business. For as the Bible puts it elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Moreover, we need to understand in this story that his whole outlook on life is really distorted. His philosophy of life is not one that will sustain him in this world or the world to come. What is that philosophy? Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry with all the wealth that he has gained. In other words, he assumes, in the words of verse 15, that life consists in the abundance of one's possessions. If the economy straightens up, if I have plenty of wealth, if I can take my big dream vacations, if I can buy the latest gadget, life will be good and whole and I will have salvation. The man in this parable would no doubt have applauded Gordon Gekko's famous speech in the film Wall Street, "Greed is good." Greed is a way of life, as we know, has become ubiquitous in our culture. We find it everywhere, and it affects all of us. Recently, I've been reading the book Glittering Vices by Rebecca DeYoung. She teaches philosophy at Calvin College. And she writes the following about greed, and I think it's right on target. She says, "The greedy person's attachment to wealth can wear many faces, an overflowing shopping cart or a single purchase, a stock portfolio that is aggressive or conservative, a wallet full of credit cards or a safety deposit box with a few carefully guarded treasures, a garage full of expensive cars, or a closet jam full of great deals. It can affect the young and the old, everyone in between. And in all of its varied expressions, greed is essentially perverted love. Greed is essentially perverted love. And so in our world, to the greed that constantly searches for more and more, that insatiable appetite to have, to the philosophy that says, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, Jesus says, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Jesus' teaching in this passage, however, isn't just for the grossly greedy. We may read this story, this parable, and you say, well, it doesn't exactly fit me. I'm not one who thinks salvation is found in wealth. But Jesus also addresses another problem here, one that might strike more closely home. It is the issue of anxiety over wealth and possessions. The crowd has now left. Jesus is with his disciples. And he turns to them and he says this, verses 22 and 23, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. I have a hunch that the disciples themselves may not have been prone to extreme greed as the man in the parable, but their problem clearly was great anxiety over wealth and money, and economic realities. Jesus in this passage is not saying that material realities are unimportant. If you grew up learning the old King James language, you may have thought that. It says, take no thought. But the real meaning of the term here and the phrase is, don't be filled with anxiety. And so Jesus is not saying material realities are unimportant. If he meant that, he wouldn't have asked us in other places to care for the poor and the downtrodden. We wouldn't have a mandate to care for the poor and the hurting in the aftermath of the Haitian earthquake. He's not saying in this text we ought to live a carefree life without planning and wise decisions, without good stewardship over the things that we have. Rather, he is addressing this issue of anxiety that so often haunts us regarding wealth and money, and the economy around us. When we are filled with anxiety, worry, and fret over money and wealth, I think we easily fall prey to the very thing that Jesus addressed with the man who wanted him to arbitrate about the inheritance. Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. But when you and I worry about those things, we are really reflecting that outlook in life, are we not? That life consists in what we have. Jesus gives several illustrations here from nature to help alleviate our sense of anxiety over material things. Verse 24, he invites us to look at the birds, the ravens. He says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. The ravens spoken of here were really vultures. They are not among the more beautiful, exotic, exemplary birds of the air. But Jesus said, if God feeds them through the processes of nature, then how much more does he care for you as human beings made in his image, even in the midst of economic hardship and struggle. Next, he considers longevity of life. Verses 25 and 26. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Anxiety over our jobs, our homes, our salaries, things that certainly are important in life, won't really add to life. You won't live any longer by virtue of your anxiety. As a matter of fact, we know from medical science that it is exactly the opposite. Anxiety takes its toll on the human psyche. It takes its toll on the physical body and our emotional makeup. What's the result of anxiety? Exhaustion, disturbed sleep, headaches, increased sickness from an affected immune system, lack of concentration, anger, outbursts, the list could go on. In other words, anxiety over money is a dead-end street for our physical and emotional well-being. And then Jesus gives a third example from nature, the wild flowers, verses 27 and 28. Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon the king in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he circles back again to the main theme. And he says, and so do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. Be filled with anxiety over it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you have need of them. We do not have to look far in our world to know that anxiety over wealth, the greed, that a philosophy of life fixated on selfish gain will not buy the things that humans desperately long for. What are those things that we all long for? Well, things like peace, hope, forgiveness, love, justice, reconciliation with others. Those are the things that all human beings desperately long for. And what we know by simple observation, by simply looking at history, is that those things will not be found in our bank account, in our possessions, in what we own. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. The following were present. The president of the largest utility company in America, the greatest wheat speculator of the time, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, and the head of the world's greatest monopoly of that time. Now, collectively, these people who were gathered there had more wealth, controlled more wealth than the entire U.S. Treasury. For years, newspapers, magazine articles had extolled and held up these gentlemen as great examples for young people to follow in American culture. But turn the pages 25 years and look what happened. The president of the largest steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last year of his life, and he died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Cutton, died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in Sing Sing prison. The member of the president's cabinet, Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. The president of the Bank of International Settlements, Leon Frazier, committed suicide. The head of the world's greatest monopoly, Ivar Druger, committed suicide. All of these men had learned how to make money. They had learned how to be very, very successful. They were very shrewd in the business sense of the term, but they had not learned how to live. They had not learned what Jesus so simply taught, that life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. If life and peace and joy and love are not found in possessions, where do we turn? What is the remedy for the greed and the anxiety around us? How do we live in relationship to the world of money and things that are part of reality? Jesus comes to the heart of it in the very next verse, verse 31. He says, but, in contrast to the anxiety, contrast to the greed, in contrast to that philosophy of life that says, just lay back, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. In contrast to all of that, Jesus says, seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Again and again throughout His ministry, Jesus invited people to come and to follow the kingdom of God. It was a different kind of kingdom than most people understood. When they heard kingdom, they thought of the Roman Empire. They thought of tyrannical power brokers. They thought of people who had great wealth and power and utilized it in selfish ways. But Jesus says, that's not the kind of kingdom I'm talking about. Come to God's kingdom. In that kingdom, there is a different kind of king. It is Jesus Himself. Coming to that kingdom means placing our own life under His reign and His guidance, experiencing His forgiveness and His hope. And indeed, it is only when we come to Christ as Savior and Lord and experience His forgiveness that we begin to come to know what it means, as verse 21 says, to be rich towards God. And thus, rather than seeking to accumulate wealth as an end in itself, rather than making greed our God, rather than going to bed every night filled with anxiety over the economy, Christ invites us to come to Him and live in Him and in His kingdom with a whole new reorientation to life. For Christ is then King, not money, wealth, our jobs, our homes, our possessions. To be rich towards God and to seek His kingdom does not mean that we abandon the material world and its economic realities. After all, when you go back to the beginning of the Bible, God creates a very physical world. In the midst of the very beginning, He actually ordains work as part of reality and life for us as human beings. And He looks at it all and He pronounces it very good. Jesus in this text is not calling us to abandon the physical side of life, the material side. But what He calls us to is to live in the midst of those material realities with a whole new perspective and with a freedom from the idolatrous enticements around us. Jesus has called the rich man in this story a fool. But imagine a slightly different story that Jesus might tell of this man if he had truly sought the kingdom of God. I think it might go something like this. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And grateful to God and knowing that God was the ultimate owner of all that he had, the man asked God what he should do. And after prayerful reflection and good hard analysis, he decided to build bigger barns to hold the surplus grain. He said to himself and others, I want to make sure that my business and wealth honor God. I want to ensure that my employees have jobs that can meet the needs of their families. I want to serve society and community so that people who buy my product will have their needs met. And then I will make sure that I give a proper portion back to God to further the work of His kingdom. After all, it's His stuff in the first place. That's what it looks like, my friends, to be freed from greed and material anxiety. That's what it looks like to be rich towards God. That's something and part of what it means to follow Christ's kingdom, even in the middle of an economic crisis. And so this morning, I simply ask us, is that our life? In the midst of all of the greed around us, in the midst of the anxiety, in the midst of the hard questions that many of us have had, in the midst of some of the experiences that many of us have gone through that have affected us so significantly, have we seeking first the kingdom of Christ? That is my prayer for each of us today. For when we seek that way of life, we are truly rich towards God. Let us pray. Our God, it's not easy living in this world. But you've called us to live here in the midst of it. In the midst of economic recessions, in the midst of hard times. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the teaching to understand how we can find our way. Above all, our God, we thank you, you have given us Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whom we find forgiveness of sins, in whom we find redemption. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the closing hymn. And I also want to mention that following the service, there will be people here to my left, your right, to pray with you if you have spiritual needs. Perhaps if you want to explore further what it means to follow Christ's kingdom. Let us stand and sing.